So, Father, we come to you and we are asking you to do a work in us through the declaration of the truths that you have given to us in your word this morning. We don't come with our own ideas and place them upon these truths. We set our ideas and our feelings and our presuppositions aside, and we allow you to speak to our hearts and tell us what the truth is. We do obey that truth despite what we feel about it, despite how it may cause our lives to be harder, despite what the world does to us because we live these truths. And we do that because we believe you to be the one who spoke all things into existence and the one who spoke all truth into existence. We believe you to be the one who gave us these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that these words can change lives because they tell us of the truth of the gospel, of your salvation given to man. And so today, as we come and gather around the Lord's table, we ask that you prepare our hearts, that you give us hearts of remembrance and hearts of humility and hearts of joy as we think about all that Christ has done and all that you have done through him in our lives. May you be glorified in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, let me invite you to get out your copy of God's Word. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, then let me encourage you, look underneath the seat somewhere around you. There you are going to find a Bible. And I want you to open up to page 983 as we look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter to the believers who are in Colossae to protect them from false teachers. He had heard of their faith and their love, and so he wanted to encourage them to continue in it. And so in verse 9, Paul tells them that he had been praying for them and what he had specifically been praying. And so that's where we're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, page 983 if you're using one of the pew Bibles, beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says in verse 12, with joy give thanks to the Father. Now, the Greek allows with joy to either be connected to patience in verse 11 or to thanksgiving in verse 12. I like joyous thanksgiving to God. And the reason that I prefer that is because Paul is about to tell us all that God has done for us in Christ. And so let's look at three works of God that He accomplished in us, which should result in a life marked by joyful thanksgiving. We're going to quickly look at these three works. First, Paul tells us that God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because of God's grace working in us, we have been promised to share in an inheritance. The right response of our life to God is joyful thanksgiving because He qualified us for this inheritance. Now, that means that at one time, then, we were disqualified. We did not meet the requirements necessary to receive a share in this inheritance. But God did something to us so that we would meet these requirements. And we're giving a clue to what in the description of the inheritance. Paul says it is an inheritance that is to be shared by saints. Now, saints means holy ones, righteous ones. If we were going to be honest this morning, none of us would put saint in front of our name when we turned in our resume. So they want a job interview, tell me something about you. Well, I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. I'm fully righteous. I don't think anybody would dare do that. Now, there are those who have been given the title saint after they died. However, other men have given them that title. And the problem with that is that the standard of holiness is not set by man, but God. And no one meets the standard of God that he says, if you're going to be a saint, you have to meet this standard. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us there that there is none righteous. There is none that are holy. So no one meets that standard in order to get the title of saint. That means no one is a saint. Therefore, everyone is disqualified to share in the inheritance that is reserved for the saints. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Even if you do good things to try to make up for your unrighteous deeds, your sin, the bad things that you have done, the Bible tells us it's not good enough. In Isaiah 64, we see it saying, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Do not miss that. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Anything that you do good, God says, does you no good as far as righteousness goes. Even your good deeds are like a polluted garment. Our good works do nothing to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. But Paul also says this inheritance is located in light. Light in the Bible, as it is here, is often used as a metaphor. It refers to truth and goodness and morality. These are all things that you would expect from saints. And so the inheritance of the saints is found in righteousness. And of course, darkness would be the exact opposite. Darkness represents falsehood, evil, immorality. So unrighteousness. If there are none who are righteous, as the Bible says, then we are all unrighteous. We are all in darkness and we cannot therefore then be saints. So the only way that you and I could ever qualify for this inheritance of the saints would be if God did a work in us. If he did something in us that caused us no longer to be unrighteous, but to be righteous. Paul says that he did. Look again down in verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness." The second work of God was to deliver us from the domain of darkness. Domain speaks of the tyrannical rule of unrighteousness that held us captive. Something has domain over you. It has rule over you. The domain of darkness is the realm that Satan rules. Now, you and I were born into slavery. Our nature is one of rebellion against God. We were slaves to unrighteousness. We were destined to receive her spoils of death and the wrath of God. We were not free to leave the domain of darkness. This is why God had to come down and deliver or rescue us out of the domain of unrighteousness, the domain of darkness. He freed us from its clutches and from the rule of Satan. But God did not just rescue us from the rule of darkness. There's a third work of God that Paul tells us about. Again, look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were removed from one domain, the domain of darkness, and we were relocated into the kingdom of God's Son. Again, kingdom, speaking of rule, you have a new rule. Out of one rule, the domain of darkness, transferred into a new rule, the kingdom of God's Son. We have a new ruler. Instead of being bound to darkness, we are now bound to righteousness. We are the subjects of the King of righteousness, whose kingdom is therefore a kingdom of light. And of course, this is the kingdom of Jesus, God's Son. In John 1, 4 and 5, it says, "In Him we have life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." And in John 8, 12, Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when Jesus came to earth, He came to overthrow the domain of darkness. He was the truth that overthrew falsehood. He was the goodness that overcame evil. He was the perfectly righteous one who overthrew unrighteousness. So in order to partake of the inheritance, we must be part of His kingdom. And in order to be part of His kingdom, we must submit to His rule. Only those who submit themselves to Jesus are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints that is in His kingdom. And Paul tells us why this is in verse 14. He says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's only those who submit to the Son of God who are qualified to receive the inheritance, because it is only in Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption is a word that was around before Christianity. And this is important because it means Paul borrowed it specifically because of its meaning. It was a word that came about to more accurately designate payment as a basis of release from captivity. Payment as a basis of release from captivity. So a slave could save their money and pay the agreed price for their freedom. They redeemed themselves. Or a nation could pay the price for the freedom of their soldiers that have been captured in war. They redeemed those soldiers. It was also used when money was paid to a temple god as an offering in order to release a slave. They would pay the god, and that payment would serve as redemption for the slave, and the slave would be free. In Mark 10, 45, Jesus said again of Himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That word ransom there in Mark is the same word in the Greek as redeemed here in Colossians. Paul was being very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, it was a sacrificial death to make payment for our freedom from the domain of darkness. However, this payment was not made to Satan, but to God the Father. When we sin against God. When we disobey His commands, we are rejecting His rightful rule over our lives. And God cannot overlook our sin, because that would be an injustice. It would be the same as if a murderer who was guilty stood before a judge. That judge pronounced him as guilty, but then said, "But you can go free." We would all cry, "Injustice, injustice." So if God were to look on us and see our guilt, our sin against the holy God, our rebellion against the holy God, and He were to say, "You can go free," it would be an eternal, universal injustice. Therefore, our sin requires justice to be merited out. We must meet God's just demands. We must pay the price for rejecting God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. We deserve death and God's eternal wrath for our sin. People don't like to talk about hell. They don't think hell is very loving. Hell is not God saying, "I don't love you." Hell is you saying, "I don't love God," and you reaping the consequences of your rejection of God. It is what you deserve. It is what we all deserve because of our unrighteousness. However, when Jesus shed His blood and He died on the cross, He paid that price for us. He met the just demands required by the Father. Jesus took the penalty of death, and He bore the wrath in our place, in your place. He became our substitute, paying the price for our freedom. And when Jesus was raised from the grave, God proved that he has dominion over the realm of darkness and is therefore able to give life. That's how he transfers you from the realm of darkness, which is where you deserve death, into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light, and now you have new life. So when someone puts their faith in Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, God accounts Jesus' sacrifice as payment for their sins, and he forgives them. This is why Paul says we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means to release from bondage or imprisonment. Jesus paid the price for our freedom so that God remains just when he releases us from the bondage and penalty of our sin. Because Jesus bore our sin and paid the price for those sins, God can justly deliver us from the domain of darkness, release us from the penalty of death and eternal wrath, and deliver and qualify us for eternal life in the kingdom of his Son. He does that for us through Christ in us. Faith in Jesus immediately gives new life and ushers you into the new kingdom where you receive a share in the inheritance. And the inheritance is immediate. It happens immediately. We instantly come under the rule of Jesus, and therefore we receive the benefits of that rule. We have access to the present blessings that come with being part of the kingdom of Christ. All the promises of God are ours. They're yes in Christ Jesus. However, this inheritance is also something that the believer looks forward to. The hope that sustains the believer in this world is found in the promise that they will one day realize the fullness of this inheritance that has been given to them. One day King Jesus will return, and those in his kingdom will receive a new eternal body and will live forever with him in the eternal kingdom where there is no sin and there is no death. Peter talks about the hope of our future inheritance in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The work of God in us, through the death and resurrection of his Son Jesus, is our assurance that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son and have been qualified to receive the promise of inheritance. So for those who have put their faith in Jesus, his death and resurrection, listen, you not only have the blessing of your inheritance here on earth, you have the fullness of your inheritance waiting for you. And it isn't maybe or possible or likely or highly probable. It is a fact. It is why you can have hope in this life. Now, imagine if you had $3 million worth of debt this morning. A debt that you could not ever hope to pay in this lifetime. But what if you were to receive a call this afternoon from a lawyer and she told you that you possibly qualified for an inheritance in a $50 million pot? Your first response would be, well, okay, so what do I need to know if I qualify? How do I know? And so she would probably begin to ask you some questions. Maybe she would confirm your last name, ask you who your parents were, where did you grow up, things like that. And once she identified you as a family member of the deceased and that you met the qualifications, she would then let you know, this is how you will receive your inheritance. The inheritance is waiting for you. It has your name on it, and you need to do these things to receive it. And I'm pretty certain that you would hang up the phone and you would respond with joyful thanksgiving. I mean, it would be natural for you to shout for joy. Maybe do your dance around the living room, you know, and make up a song about your money or something, you know. I'm going to go to Disney World, whatever it is. I mean, it's just natural when we get news like that to do that. But I bet your life would immediately change as well. You would no longer live as if you had debt because you knew that your debt had been paid. You would live in the freedom from the bondage debt had on you and the weight that you carried because of it. Listen, if that's the natural response to an earthly inheritance that would perish and only bring you temporary joy, then what should our natural response be to the promise of an eternal inheritance purchased for us by the sacrifice of Jesus? Listen, we had a debt that was far greater than $3 million. We had an infinite sin debt that could not be paid, even if we had an eternity to try and pay it. However, God, in His love and grace, sent His Son Jesus to pay that debt for us. He redeemed us so that we could be forgiven. And God transferred us from the bondage of our sin into the glorious kingdom of His Son. And He qualified us for an inheritance that will be ours forever. Listen, I would think that joyful thanksgiving would overflow to God out of every pore of your life. That it would dictate how you worship, how you read your Bible, how you walk through trials, how you love others. Your life should be different because you no longer are under the weight of the debt of your sin. You can live in freedom from the bondage that it once held over you. This is why Paul gives us these truths in the context of walking worthy of the Lord. Believer, you now belong to the righteous King of light. You don't live in rebellion against His kingdom anymore because you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You live in subjection to your King. You live righteously, bearing fruit in every good work, as Paul says here in verse 10. And you strive to increase in the knowledge of the God who reigns on high. Your life is to reflect the redemption Jesus procured for you. Your life is to be a constant proclamation of joyful thanksgiving to God who delivered you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so this morning, we come to remember the sacrifice of Jesus who redeemed us and who purchased our freedom from sin. And we come to worship God who sent Jesus that we might be qualified for an eternal inheritance. But listen to me this morning. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to celebrate this morning. These elements of remembrance that we're going to partake of this morning are not intended for your consumption. But at the end of our service today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive the salvation that Jesus paid for. And so as you observe us partaking of these elements of the bread and the juice in remembrance of Jesus' redeeming death, then let me encourage you to think about what your response will be to His offer of redemption. Let me encourage you to think about His offer of freedom from the bondage of sin and how you are going to respond. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare our hearts to receive these elements this morning? Now is the time, just in the silence of your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to search you, to reveal any unconfessed sin, any wrong attitudes, anything that you need to confess before taking of these elements together. Our ushers are preparing to serve you. And as they do, you need to prepare your hearts to receive. Just right there in the quietness of your heart. Is there a word spoken that you need to ask God to forgive you of? Is there an action, even this morning, that you know it was wrong, it was not honoring to God, and you need to ask Him to forgive you? we prepare to take the bread, which serves to remind us that the Lord took on human flesh, stepping out of glory and becoming a man, and experiencing the pain of human suffering as He bore our sin and the punishment for our sins on the cross. I've asked Don Guchar to pray for us. John, will you pray? It says in Matthew 26:26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" As we take of the juice, we remember that Christ freely gave Himself to be sacrificed in our place, shedding His blood as a payment for our sins. I've asked Pastor Ryan to lead us in prayer as we remember the shed blood of Christ.
Heavenly Father, we confess to You that our sin is great before You. That though our sins are like scarlet, the good news of Your gospel is that You have made us white as snow. So, Father, forgive us for when we attempt to earn forgiveness or attempt to perform in order to get your salvation. And we submit and we remember and we confess that it is through the blood of the Lamb and only by his once for all perfect sacrifice in which we stand before you freely justified. So, Father, as we confess once more our hope in the salvation that has already been earned for us, may we be relinquished of the pride that looks for salvation anywhere else. And as we make this confession today, may it be an eternal confession until the day that we drink of this juice, this wine, with you in the new heavens and the new earth. We proclaim that it is the Lord Jesus who is our once for all sacrifice, and he is coming again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
It says in Matthew 26, 27, and 28, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In some ways, we have already responded to these truths in Colossians as we have joined together in remembering the work of Christ that redeemed us and qualified us for an inheritance. But I want to give us another opportunity to respond this morning in a personal way. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As the praise team comes and gets ready to sing, I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to look deep in your heart. I want you to reflect upon all that has been revealed. I wonder this morning if there might be someone who, through this time of reflection, have realized that your life is not a reflection of the salvation that God has given to you. Your life would not be categorized as walking worthy of the Lord. You're not living a life that joyfully thanks God for all that he has done for you in Christ. Listen, there's no better time than now to ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart. There's no better time than to repent of your callousness and ask God to give you a heart of obedience so that you might walk worthy of the Lord as an expression of your thankfulness to all that He has done. That's why we have this time of response, to allow you to say yes to whatever God is desiring in your heart and in your life. Or it may be this morning that you've realized that you're still living under the domain of darkness, that you're still captive to sin because you have never united yourself with Christ. You have never put your faith and trust in His sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Very clearly this morning, you heard me talk about how sin separates you from God, and how you are deserving, because of your sin, of eternal separation and God's wrath. But there is good news this morning. It has been talked about in the sermon. It has been pictured in the taking of the elements. It will be pictured again when we go out and participate in the ordinance of baptism. And the good news is this morning, you do not have to live in your sin. You do not have to live under the weight of the guilt of your sin. You do not have to live knowing that if you were to take your last breath, that you would forever be separated from God. This morning, the good news is that Jesus died for you. He took the penalty that you deserve, and He is freely offering you salvation this morning. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the background, your culture, your education, whether you have money or whether you don't have money. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of that matters. God receives you as you are so that He can change you to be what He wants you to be through the power of Christ. It doesn't matter the depth of your sin. It doesn't matter how far you've run this morning. God is saying to you, listen, come to this altar. Come and receive the salvation that Christ purchased for you. That is my love for you. Don't say no to Him this morning. Say yes. I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come and stand up front. And in just a second, the praise team is going to begin to sing. And as they do, if you want to be saved, I want you to slip out right from where you are. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one will be looking around. And you just come to Pastor Ryan. You tell him you want to be saved. He will walk through everything with you. Maybe this morning you're a believer, you want to come to these steps. Just use it as an altar to say, Lord, I am laying it down in joyful thanksgiving to all that you have done for me. I'm laying down whatever is keeping me from walking in a manner worthy of you. I want to be pleasing to you. I want my life to be pleasing to you, Lord. Will you do that this morning? God, we are grateful that not only have you spoken to us, but you have called us to respond. And all of us this morning should be responding to you. Even if it is in just joyful praise and adoration because we have yet again reflected upon our salvation and all that Christ has done for us and all that you have done for us in Christ. But I would think this morning that if they are anything like me, there are probably areas of our life that we have not given over to you. There are areas that we see that are not worthy of the Lord. I pray that the Spirit would reveal those and that we would repent and confess. And of course, this morning, oh God, to your glory, we ask in the name of Jesus, if there would be any this morning that are not saved, who do not have a relationship with you, that the Spirit would just convict of sin, that they would boldly stand up and come see Pastor Ryan and say, I want to be saved. That they would say yes to salvation this morning. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as they sing, you respond this morning.